My text is in the second book of Kings, and chapter 5, and verse 19. And just a little phrase there. Go in peace. Go in peace. It's a very lovely phrase, beautiful thought, where we say to a person, if they may be very troubled, don't be anxious, don't be troubled, just go in peace. And that is the word of the prophet Elisha here. And he says to a very troubled man and a very concerned man. Christian peace is quite special. We know that in the Gospel of John, we have these words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Very special kind of peace, the peace of God. And where there is peace and the love of God, it throws out fear and anxiety from our hearts. Now here's the account of a man, and his name, Naaman. He is an important man. He's described in this way. Now, Naaman, captain of the Lord, of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. But he was a leper. Now, when you hear that, you say, well, that's great. That's a very good-sounding man, honourable, brave, and you could admire him. And then there's a little word, but he was a leper. And really, when you read that list, when we think of Naaman, we don't say Naaman, the great man. We don't say Naaman, the mighty man of valour. We say Naaman, the leper. And that's how we remember him. Because that seemed to be the most important thing had made him distinctive, and that is why this account is in the scriptures at all. Here's a leper. The Welsh word for leprosy is a very interesting one. I just thought about it tonight. The word is gwahanglwydd, and those of you who understand or speak Welsh will know there's quite a meaning there. Gwahan comes from gwahanu, to separate. Clwydd, mutating to clwyf, means a wound. Now think of that expression, a wound that separates. It's very descriptive, isn't it? A wound that separates. And that's exactly what leprosy was. It was a kind of a wound, an illness, a disease, that separated you from society. That you may be very, very important, that you may be a person of great influence, but if you were a leper, you had to carry a little bell and ring this bell and warn everybody that came in sight, and you had to say the words, unclean, unclean. It separated you from people, a wound that separated men and women from people. There's a comparison we can make here. And it is not the story itself. And yet there is a touch there nevertheless, because we see that this man does come to believe in God. So the comparison is fair enough. I know that he was a leper, but he had another wound. We haven't got to be lepers to have this wound. And that is the wound of sin. Sin separates us from God. Not from one another. Leprosy will do that. Sin sometimes separates us from one another, but not often. Mostly it doesn't do, but it separates us from God. And we are not able to have fellowship with the very one when all is said and done, when everything has been finished and achieved, and we come to the end of our life. There is only one important thing. Will I have fellowship with God? And the reason why my troubled heart will not have fellowship with God It's not because I'm unimportant or important, not because I'm poor or wealthy, not because I'm able or not very able, not any of those things. It will depend whether I'm clean or unclean. We don't carry little bells and shout, unclean, unclean. But when God begins to open our eyes, it's louder than any bell. My sin is ever before me. And we know that in the sight and presence of God, that we are unclean. The story is a lovely one. It's a very touching one and a very moving one. In the exploits, the military exploits of Naaman, one of his great victories, he brought many slaves back and many servants, prisoners from other countries. And one of them was a little Israelite, a little girl, a young lady. And she'd be very useful as a serving girl, as a maid. And they decide as a family to have this little girl as a maid in their home. She must have been a very lovely person. And she loved Jehovah. She loved her God. And then one day she said to her mistress, she felt that the whole house had a cloud over it. The cloud of leprosy. That there was no fellowship with the master of the house because of his leprosy. It separated him. It was a wound that separated. And so she says to her mistress, I only wish that my master would know about my own country. We have a man of God there. And if anybody can help him, is that man of God in our country. He is the one that can help my master. He heard of this. And when he heard of this, he went to his own king, the king of Syria, who was absolutely delighted. He thought his Naaman, this faithful warrior servant of his, could be healed and restored. It would bring great joy to the king himself. And the king was so delighted that he was willing to give a great gift to the king of Israel. And so he sends Naaman on his way with a company of people and so on. And remember the details, he sends 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he makes the same mistake, this Naaman, and the king of Syria, as wise men and kings much later did, when they went seeking a savior in the palace of a king who knew nothing about him. And so he comes to the king of Israel. And there is a letter from the king of Syria to the king of Israel saying, here's my servant Naaman, very fond of him, he's a very fine man, and I want you to heal him of his leprosy. The king is absolutely terrified, because he knows that his country would have no chance whatsoever against the country of Syria. And he says, well, does he think I am? Does he think I'm God, that I can kill and then make alive? I can certainly kill, but to kill and make alive again? Who does he think I am? It's impossible for a mortal king to do such a thing. Is he looking for an excuse to invade me and to quarrel? And he immediately thought that. But while this was going on, and the king of Syria, king of Israel, was in a terrible state, and made a big commotion about it all, that Elisha in the land sent a message to the king and said, for your information, king, will you let him know that there is a prophet in Israel? It's a very telling phrase. We can forget, can't we, in this day of wickedness that we're living, that we could send to our parliament and to our ruling people, will you please remember that there are still prophets in Israel? There are still those who faithfully declare the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he informs his king and says, let him know that there is a prophet in Israel. Tell him to come to me. Now, that is the scene we have. It's a lovely scene. We are all familiar with it. And if it is new to you, then I'm sure you'd agree it's a very simple and yet a very, very lovely story and a touching one. And yet a very sad one in some places too. Because it talks and deals with man's pride, something we all can suffer from. My first thought then is this, the wounds of pride. This pride that separates us, there is a wound that separates us from God. And he calls it pride. It was the same in the Garden of Eden. It was pride that brought Satan as Lucifer from heaven. It was because of the sin of pride, which I shall be as the Most High. It is pride he brings to Adam and Eve. You shall be as gods. There is disobedience there, certainly, but there is a sin of pride We suffer from it very deeply. Important people do, unimportant people do, clever people and not so clever people do. We all suffer from this terrible separating from God disease, a sinful thing, and it's pride, awful thing, and it's ugly. Now, this is the background that shows us that Naaman was a proud man. You'd think he wouldn't be proud. Poor old Naaman. There he is, you might say, he's got marvelous changes of raiment for himself. He could go and say, what shall I wear today? How nice shall I look make myself look? But whatever he wore, he'd still have the pallor of a leper. Whatever he put on, he would still have the pallor of a leper. And for the unsaved and those who are not in Christ tonight, whatever you wear, however much money you have, however many changes of raiment you have, you still will have the mark of that wound that separates us from God, and that is sin. However, Naaman came to Elisha with his camels, horses, chariots, and so on. And all the people, men like that, could never go on their own. They always came with a crowd of others, with all their servants and their bodyguards and I don't know what. And I'm sure that in this case, they kept their distance. They didn't want to go too near to Naaman. They were willing to protect him from anybody else, but they also wanted to protect themselves from him. But they loved him. And they came outside the house of Elisha. And here is a very humbling verse. Verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. That's marvelous. Elisha might have been resting on a couch, I don't know. He may have been having his quiet time, praying. Whatever he was doing, he heard the sound of the chariot. He sent a servant and said, oh, go and tell him to go and have a wash. Tell him to wash. Well, tell him to wash in Jordan. Well, I suppose he wants to do it a special number of times. Tell him to wash 7 times and tell him that his flesh, that flesh of his that's dropping off with his disease and his limbs, that it'll come like a little child's flesh and it will be clean. What better news? What could there be better? What could there be better than somebody coming in tonight and I could say to you, wash in the blood of Christ and you shall be clean. Whatever obstacle could there be to that? It was exactly the message he wanted, but it wasn't in the way he wanted it. It hurt his pride. And he argues, and this is what he has to say in verse 11, but Naaman was wroth. He's absolutely livid. Not just, you know, a little bit annoyed. He's throwing a tantrum. I can see him there stamping his feet and banging his fists on the nearest chariot, whatever may be at hand. He's in a real rage. And this is what he has to say. He says, I thought, these are my thoughts, I thought he will surely come out to me. This so-called prophet, this famous, what is his name? Elisha, I think. I thought, surely he'll come out to me. And then when he sees me, I'll come down from my chariot maybe, or call him up to my chariot. I thought he'll surely come out to me and stand in a very impressive way and call on the name of his God. And then come to me and strike my leprous part in his hand and take it away in one great swoop of supernatural ability. That's what I thought. Surely that's not unreasonable. After all, I'm captain of the king's host. After all, I'm coming to this tuppence halfpenny prophet of Israel. Who's he? Who's he? Didn't know his name before today. I hardly can say it now, he might say. These Israelite names are so difficult to pronounce. I don't know what it is. Is it Elisha? What is it? I thought he's oozing with pride. I thought. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Pride. He argues and he goes on. He wants to insult the prophet the best he can. He's really annoyed. Look what he says. Jordan, that little river, what is it? Can I see it? I'd call it a rivulet. It's a nothing. It's an absolute nothing. And so this is how he put it. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Bring me all the rivers of Israel. And Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, could swallow them all up. May I not wash in them? Well, why can't I wash there? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. It's an old story, but it's forever new. There have been many that have come to a place like this, and they have explained to them, maybe tonight, who can tell, explained to them, they want to be clean, they want to be right with God, they want their separating wound to be taken away from them, they know there's something wrong, and you say simply to them, wash. Wash in the merits of Christ. Wash in the blood of Christ. Be made clean in the pardon that he has achieved for you on Calvary. Wash in the blood of Christ. And they could stand back and say, I don't like this. You realize that I've read quite a little theology. I've read my Bible too. And I know this theory, and I know that theory, and I know the other theory. What do you ask me to wash? What do you mean? Do you ask me to believe in that simple little gospel? It's all very well for some mission hall somewhere, or for some missionary, but are you asking me? I can vividly remember when I was first converted, and I think it was my third or fourth Sunday. And I was in a chapel not far from Aberystwyth. It was a well-attended chapel. I was very nervous of going there. But now I had a message. My heart was burning with this message that was only 3 or 4 weeks old in my heart. I was bursting with this message. Wash and be clean. I was bursting with it. And after the morning service, I can remember most distinctly, a lady came to me and she said like this, I loved your enthusiasm, but don't you think you and your message will be far better used in some distant country where they haven't heard of Jesus? Not us. Not us. It's pride. It's pride. The simplicity of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story slowly, that I might take it in. What is the story? This is a story then of the prophet of any age who's faithful to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he came into this world and he lived a sinless life in our place, and that he died on Calvary as a punishment for our sin, and that when our faith is in him, it is as if we have come to a place where no more am I a leper, no more am I separated with the wounds of my sin. I am made clean, and my flesh or my being or my soul is like a little child, but it has the innocency, not of an ordinary child, but of the Lamb of God, of the child of God, and I am forgiven. Wash and be clean. And we argue and we rage and we refuse, and our pride rises up and says things like this. I've been going to chapel all my life. I went to Sunday school up to a certain age. Then I was a Sunday school teacher. Then I was made a deacon. Then I was an elder. You may have entered the ministry like I did. All these things, you might say, I've done all these things. And yet the prophet will say, wash. Who, me? Yes, wash. Why do I need to wash? Because you're not clean. That's why. All our good works do not wash us clean. All our merits do not wash us clean. All our pride in what we have done does not wash us clean. But the merits of Jesus Christ wash us clean. But pride, we can come to the very brink, to the very door of the prophets, and turn away in a rage. We can come within the very walls of a gospel preaching church and turn away in a rage. Something in our pride and says, I have greater theories, the theories of Saint Abana and Pharpar or Damascus, some philosophy, some psychological thought, something or another. I have greater theories. I know more about contemporary religions and so on. I will turn away and in a rage, the simplicity of this faith, we can come to the very hearing of the gospel and yet turn away. It would be awfully sad if the story finished there. But it doesn't do, and it hasn't done, for many of us in this congregation. The second point is this, the word of power. How dangerous it is to turn our backs on God. But how many have turned angrily away, and yet for all their anger and pride they have no peace. Then we come to a lovely thought. Friends, you all are friends. Those of you maybe who are not the Lord here tonight, you're a friend who's saved. Amongst the young people now and the old people, any age, think with me for a moment, if you're not saved particularly, and you know you're not saved, you may be pretending that you are, but you know that you're not. But you've got a friend who is. You like this friend, but you don't like him all the time. You don't want him all the time, and yet you like this friend. A friend. So an appeal is made to Naaman. Oftentimes, God appeals. He appeals many times. I don't know how many times, but there is a time when he stops, and our heart is completely hardened. And in verse 13 it says, "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean?" He had friends who cared for him. And you, if you're not converted tonight, you have friends who maybe have brought you here tonight. You didn't come maybe the time they first invited, and you may have turned in tonight. I don't know. You may have a friend who cares for your soul. A friend who's really concerned. And you may have turned away a few times and say, "Oh, it's simple that. I understand all that. I heard that when I was a child. I don't believe that. That's too simple. And I know more about religion now than I did then." And then we argue with them and say, "Well, look. If he'd ask you to pass some great theological test or pass some difficult scriptural examination, you might have applied. But because he just said to you, 'You're dirty and you need to be clean,' you hit near the mark because you were a leper. But not a leper in leprosy. The leprosy of sin. The wound that separates us." And he listened. And so glad he listened. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times. You know, there's something rather hard about that. It was very difficult for Naaman to do it once. You can see now why the prophet wanted to do it 7 times, to make sure that his pride was humbled. So dip once and again and again and again and again until it is 7 times. He has to do this before all his servants and those that are about him. And he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And what a relief. It was a miracle. But there is a greater miracle. God didn't ask me to dip myself 7 times in the blood of Christ. Once. Do you remember Simon Peter? He got carried away like he often did. And it was our Lord giving them an example, a lovely example in John 13. They'd all, you see, come in after a journey, and normally a servant would wash their feet after traveling, the dust and so on, in that country. But nobody really wanted to do the job of a servant. So none of the disciples had bothered to wash anybody else's feet. And so Jesus Christ came along, and he put a towel around his middle and took a basin of water. And he began to wash their feet. Oh, they're so ashamed. They're so embarrassed. And Peter felt terrible. He voiced how they all felt. "Oh, Lord, you shall not wash my feet." And the Lord said to him, "Unless I wash thee, thou shalt not be clean." And typical Peter, "Then wash me altogether then. Do a good job of it. Wash me altogether." It's only a simple washing. The washing is believing in Christ. We can believe, and God gives us faith to believe. The washing is to know that he died as a penalty for our sin, and we receive his merits and his pardon only once for that initial experience. Wash and be clean. It's a lovely scene. And it happened there. What does our Savior do? You see, it's all the other way around as well. There is Naaman that stoops. And we have to stoop, and we think, you know that hymn that says, stoop down and drink, stoop and live, stoop down and drink and live, that we have to bow down and recognize our sinfulness. But is that anything at all? Is it really? Because he stooped down from glory. He took on the form of a servant. He was willing to have the indignity of our human insults. He was willing to take our filthiness upon his perfection. And he is willing to take the anger of God against sin upon himself. He does the stooping. It's very little for us to stoop down and to be washed. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. That's wonderful. You know, when we are immersed in the blood of Christ and when we have believed in the merits of Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven, we no need to say, I think there's a little section here he hasn't forgiven. I need another dip. No, the principle of sin, the detail of sin, past, present and future, we are immersed in the blood of Christ. And we are clean all and all together. That's a lovely thing. Clean at last. Then finally, the way of peace. He's very excited, wouldn't you be? Isn't there something very wonderful about the thrill of a new convert, of a person who's just known that loveliness? He may have wept himself his way to Calvary, yet they are the tears of sorrow and the tears of joy. And he's come to that place and he knows that he is clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Let me give you something. Let me. I have so much things here. I don't know how to bless the servant of God. But take these things that I have. But Elisha would have none of it. Nothing, we have to learn this. We do not bring anything. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand. Look at the responsibility of the servant. Before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And then poor old Naaman had a problem. I've got to go back to my own country. There is not the worship of Jehovah. But in my heart I will believe in him. You know this Elisha. He was terrified that his leprosy might come back on him. Once washed, washed forever. Once forgiven, forgiven eternally. That's the wonderful thing about it all. And so the prophet says to him, listen, Naaman, go in peace. Peace with God. Peace of heart and peace of mind. And if you are washed here tonight, or if you are being washed now, then I am able to say to you, as a little servant of God, then go in peace. Peace with God. And peace of heart, peace of mind, peace in life, and peace in death, and peace in that day when we shall appear before him. In any case, what could we give him? Where the whole realm of nature mine, it were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Go in peace. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness toward us, and pray that we all might know of this peace, and those who are on the brink of it, O Lord, bring them in. And grant them that beauty, that loveliness of the peace of God in our hearts, that is a product of peace with thee. For thy name's sake. Amen.